believe 307 will be the song of encouragement if you're marking your handles. 307. Once again, good to see everyone. Always great to be here, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope that everybody feels that way as we gather together. That we are here to uplift one another and to continue to fight that good fight and to be there to stir up love and goodness. An anonymous suggestion for a lesson was brought to me, and so I'm going to present a lesson this morning on being a member of the local congregation. If you were to place membership with the brethren here at Westside, or if you're already a member here at Westside, or if you consider placing membership elsewhere, what does it mean to be a member of the local congregation? And so first thing I want to talk about, when I talk about being a member of a local congregation, is that we do have scriptural authority for a local congregation. That it is through the Word of God that we see local congregations throughout. If you open up your Bibles, follow along, we'll see that. We'll see as you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as John was receiving the revelation of our Lord and Savior, that he tells him to write this for the seven churches of Asia. That he went forth and wrote to the church of Ephesus, and to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodiceans. That as you read through chapter 2 and chapter 3, he approaches each individual congregation. And the good things that they had been doing, and also the things that they needed to work on. And so we see that there was local congregations. Now we can get caught up, and of course in the point, as we study the Word of God, understanding that the church is the people. People make up the congregation. The people make up the church. That this building is not the church, it's the church building. It is simply as under the Old Testament, as you begin throughout the New Testament, that they had synagogues, they had the tabernacle, they had the temples. And we see church buildings much like that. It is the place where they gather together to worship. And as we look here, he writes letters to local congregations. And as we look at letters that Paul had wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you read verse 2, it says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So here we see a congregation to the church in Corinth. So again, another local congregation. He wasn't writing to one individual Christian. Otherwise, he'd be, you know, writing a letter to each person. As we see him do as he writes to Timothy, as he writes to Titus, to Philemon. But here it's to a congregation, to the local congregation in this area. Again, in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Wrong verse there, but as you start off, Paul writing here in verse 1, and he speaks of who is writing to them. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself our sins. Must have meant to write to different churches. Oh, to the churches. The way it's written doesn't look like it's part of the verse. That's why I remember doing that when I was doing my study. The way it's written in there, it looks like it's just one of the titles. So verse 2 says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. And again, here, churches, so there have been a couple congregations maybe in this area. And so just as we consider the Owensboro area, we have two faithful congregations. You have other congregations in the area. And so you have Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. And we have local congregations. We have scriptural authority to have local congregations. Here, again, you see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, the Church of Thessalonians. And so we understand and need to know that it is scriptural to have congregations. And as we open up our Bibles and we study the beginning of the church, we study throughout Acts, and we study throughout these letters to the congregations, and we study through the Word of God, and as Paul sends Timothy and Titus to go and forth and select elders for congregations, we really don't see authority for just floating around either. That once we've obeyed the gospel, and then we'll talk about that here in the next point, if you will, being part of the church universally. But once we get to that point, you are to place membership of a local congregation. And I believe that strongly. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures to support just going from one place to another, of not placing membership anywhere. And as we go through the lesson this morning, you'll see why it's important to be a member of a congregation. But to become a member of the congregation, a local congregation, first you must become a member of the church. The universal church. And so that's one point I want to bring out, is that if someone is wanting to place membership into a congregation, they would have to be a member of the church which the Lord has established, which He has instituted. He said, I will build my church upon Peter's confession. He's going to build His church. And so, therefore, we must be members of that church in order to be a member of a congregation. And the only way to do that is for the Lord to add you to His church. And we see in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is how we become members of the universal church, the one and only church. As we go forth and we were to turn to Ephesians 4 and we read about one God, one Spirit, one church, one body. Yeah, there's only one church, many congregations. I remember I have to explain this to some people from time to time. You ask, how many churches do you find in the Bible? Oh, there's a lot. You wrote to the churches in Galatia, to the churches in Ephesus, to the church of Thessalonica. No, he wrote to congregations. He wrote to the brethren there in that area. But there's only one church in which God, which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has established. And the only way in which one can become a member there is to be saved. And so therefore, if you desire to become a member of the Lord's church, can have a study and a talk about how to become a member in that form of being saved, of hearing the truth, accepting the truth, and believing it, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized, as we read up there in verse 38, as they ask, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, they had obeyed the gospel. They had been baptized. They repented of their sins. And God added to the church those who were being saved. Those who had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ through their faith. So, that's the first point I want to bring out. Is that if someone were to come, and just a random person from the area to come and say, hey, I just want to place membership, that is a question that we would have to sit down and ask. And to know of the person before we just say, sure, just be part of. We're not talking about a club that we've established ourselves. We're talking about the Lord's church. Congregation here at Westside. And so we must be members of the Lord's church. When one becomes or desires to become a member of a congregation, they're accepting accountability. One of the reasons I don't believe it's okay to go forth and just float around, bounce from congregation to congregation, that you don't see that through the Word of God is that you are trying to keep yourself from holding yourself of being accountable for anything. Accountable for partaking in worship, to being accountable when it comes to the collection, when it comes to being accountable for your actions. Once we become members of a congregation, we are, one, holding that congregation, our brothers and sisters, accountable for their actions, but we're also being held accountable by our brothers and sisters in Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, if you turn along with me there, Matthew 18, again here, it brings out if a brother sins against you, starting in verse 15. And this seems that it is an individual basis here, that if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Verse 16, it says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So here, once again, that we have the responsibility individually, yes, 100%. We are accountable for our own actions. We will be judged according to our own actions. When it comes that you are able to know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know that someone has sinned, or they know that you have sinned, we have the responsibility of confronting our brothers in Christ. And if they refuse to see the truth that you've shown by opening up the Bible, reading the Scriptures, then you go forth and bring two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, you bring it in front of the congregation, the church. We hold each other accountable when you become a member of a congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, again, we see another example here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole account that's taking place. As you read throughout the whole chapter 5, I encourage that you read it, learn from it. But looking at the points that are being made here, verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. It says, named among you, as he's writing to the church of Corinth. We read chapter 1 earlier, verse from there, that he's writing to the church at Corinth. And so you read in verse 6, it says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That as they allowed this sin to continue on, it spreads through the entire congregation. It spreads throughout the church. We just studied in Joshua. We made this point. I made this point as we studied it during our last class. That as they first went and attacked Ai, that they were unable to because of one family. Because one person in his family had taken some of the possessions for themselves, had defiled the entire nation, the army of Israel. And so therefore that God did not allow them to continue to fight until they purged themselves of that sin. We have responsibility to one another. We can cause a congregation to continue down a path in sin. And then you read there verses 9 through 13, and it makes it clear that he's speaking of a brother in Christ, not just somebody that's already living in the world, that's never been baptized or obeyed the gospel. We have a responsibility to go and teach them, to shine our light to them, to try to bring them in and help them to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. But one who has already named Christ as their Savior, one who has already confessed that they believe in the Word of God, that He is the Son of God, that has been baptized and had his sins washed away, and then goes back into it. That's what you read there in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or of the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral.
account, the accountability we have to one another, especially as the congregation grows to the point of able to select elders to rule over the congregation. In Hebrews 13, in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." We gain accountability. Not only that, I mean, listen to what it says here. For those who look out for your soul, you get that aid also. You get that help from your brothers and sisters in Christ by being part of a congregation, that they look out for you. And when we approach somebody, as we go back to Matthew, as we read earlier, that when a brother sins against you and if he hears you, you gain a brother back. That's the goal. That they feel ashamed of the sin, that they repent of it, that they go to God and ask for forgiveness. And if they do that, you gain them back. All is good and you go on rejoicing in the Lord. That is the goal. And to have people hold you accountable is going to aid you, to help you, to remain faithful, so that you have that home in heaven. In Acts chapter 6, we talk about going forth and having elders to rule over us. Part of that would be that we have a little input, a little say-so in knowing one another. If you're new to the congregation, you may not be able to have a lot of input because you don't know everybody so well yet. But as we look at the example, though, and don't ever say that these are deacons or elders that they had selected in men and choosing to do this work, but we take this example here in Acts chapter 6 of how the brethren here had chosen men to serve a work that needed to be fulfilled. In Acts 6 and verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer to the ministry of the word." So here, the widows were being neglected. They needed to make sure someone was in charge, to make sure everybody was being taken care of. And so becoming part of a congregation, you get that part of input also. We get to be there for one another. We help the congregation continue to grow. So we have the accountability to help, to do our part. And hopefully it's not to the point that we have to call people out. But when one's struggling, that they can come to us. You gain that. Again, the thing that you gain from being a member of a congregation. Here in James chapter 5 and verse 13, James 5 verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Again, having somebody to go to and say, "I am struggling, I am weak, I'm spiritually hurt right now, I need your prayers." Rather than having to take all the weight on yourself, you have your brothers and sisters, as it's brought out here, you have the elders to turn to go to. Verse 15 says, "In the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You gain so much if you truly become part of the congregation, that you become part of the family of the Lord. Remember, we are called children of God, receiving the spirit of adoption. We are called brothers and sisters in Christ. As we consider the older men, we treat them as our father, the older women as our mothers, the the younger men as our brothers, the younger women as our sisters. We are a family that are to be there for each other. So there's so much to gain as you become a member of the local congregation. When it comes to being a member of the local congregation, what does that mean in aspects of assembling together, of coming to worship, of teaching classes? We'll look at a few scriptures and see what it has to say. In Acts 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 7, turn along with me there. As we consider the times that we gather together, do we have to? It says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, all ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And here they came together. When you come together and we see that they are breaking bread, we apply that to the Lord's Supper. When we see Jesus institute the Lord's Supper, it wasn't just him and one person or him by himself. It was him and his disciples that had come together. The apostles came together. And you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before you get to the part of Paul recounting just that part of the Lord's Supper, he was approaching another issue in which how they were doing the Lord's Supper in the incorrect way. That they were going forth and making a meal and going forth and forgetting about everybody else. And so you read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. It says, now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Again, talking about the Lord's Supper here, and he talks about them coming together. It's not a separate thing. It's not something we do on our own. We do as we come together. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? So it's not talking about a social gathering here. It says you got homes to go and do that. He says when we come together as the church, as a congregation, as you come together to remember the sacrifice of the Lord and the Lord's Supper. We're to come together as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Another part in which you have command, participating. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. A command for us to teach and admonish one another. How? By singing. Again, if you don't ever come together, then how are you fulfilling this command? How are you keeping this command that we have? That we can read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is a command that we are commanded to keep. Given, if we don't come together, then we're not participating in it. If we're not singing out, then you're not participating in it. This is something the Lord has told us to do. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, and you read there in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children. So here they're supposed to be teachers of good things, to admonish the younger women. As he continues to write to Titus in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. He approached the older men in verse 2. We have our hearts to be teaching, to teach one another. As we gather together, we sing, teach, and admonish one another. As a congregation, we have decided to have Bible class to teach and admonish, to instruct one another. We see these commands throughout the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when we talk about the giving. Do I have to give? Do I have to lay by? Well, that's what the Word of God instructs us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. We are to give. It wasn't that long ago that I've done a lesson fully on the collection. Be happy to find that and send it to you if you desire to have that lesson. But it is a command that we must fulfill. Understand, again, this is not the West Side Club. The Church of Christ at the west side of Owensboro, west side of Owensboro. We are just a congregation of the Lord's church. The Lord has instructed us to consider one another, consider the work of the Lord. And upon the first day of the week, lay by in store as you prosper. The question that was brought out within what was recommended to me brought out, what about when I'm traveling, when I'm gone, what should we do? Again, the command is as you prosper. The question is, did you prosper this week? Did you make money this week? Do you lay by in store as you make? Because I've known brethren that they give once a week, brethren who give once a month, brethren who give every other week, because that's the way they get paid. So therefore, that's how they prosper. That's how much they make. Or they split it up. So you have to make that for your judgment. We don't have a set amount that you read about in the New Testament. It does not tell you to tithe in the New Testament. Is tithing an okay thing to do? That's fine. I know a lot of brethren, a lot of preachers that think it's a really good idea to do. It's something that we see was used under the Old Testament, that God instructed. But again, that's not what it says. It doesn't say you have to give that much. It doesn't say you have to give less. It doesn't say you have to give more. But it does tell us to lay by in store as we prosper. In considering when a brother might be struggling in the future, to consider the work of the Lord that needs to be taken care of. To spread the word of God, to buy the psalm books that we have to sing, to buy lesson books that we use, the paper that we print things off with, to consider the saints. So we lay by in store. It's not a club fee to enter into the building. Saying, well, if you're not here this week, then you don't have to pay this week. If you're not here this month, and you don't have to pay the whole month. It's between you and God on choosing in your heart how much to give. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, you turn along with me there. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Again, here it's telling us. Remember your confession. Remember why it is you're a member of the church. Because God added you to it when you chose to be baptized, when you accepted His grace. And as you become a member of the church, you place membership with the congregation. And now we are to consider one another, not just myself, but considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, of the saints, of the brethren. The gathering together in which we have set aside to come together to fulfill the commands in which the Lord has given us. To teach one another. We do that in Bible class. We do that as we have a lesson throughout the day. To sing and teach and admonish one another. We do that during singing nights. We do that as we come together and sing songs before the lessons. After the lesson, we sing songs. To remember the sacrifice, we do that upon the first day of the week, as we just read in Acts 20, verse 7. To lay by in stores, we read in 1 Corinthians 16. Not forsaking the commands God has given us. Read verse 26 with that, because verse 26 again says, for if we sin willfully, we choose not to come. Not, I can't make it because I have to work. I can't make it because I am sick. I can't make it because on the way here, the car had a flat and I can't get in time to get there. Alright? There's obviously times in which we can't make it. It says when one sins willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which would devour the adversaries. When we simply get up and we say, I just don't feel like coming today. When we get up and we say, I'm just feeling a little extra tired. We choose to forsake the commands that God has given us. We choose to forsake the assembling of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have commands that we must keep. Another question that is brought out, how about the social gatherings? Obviously, I believe we can make the point that we don't believe that the social gatherings are a command collectively. Otherwise, we join other places and building a fellowship hall, a gymnasium, and building all these things so that we can have these big gatherings here. But we do have commands being social with one another individually. We have commands in which we should be fulfilling individually. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, if you turn along with me there, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, tells us, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Let us not grow tired of doing good. Considering one another, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you turn along with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, when we consider not growing tired of doing good, that we especially consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Peter 4, and you read along with me in verse 8, and it says here, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for the love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be welcoming people into your life, into your homes. Going out with other people, out to eat, out to the park. Be willing to go to other people's houses. Hospitable. Again, an individual action that we should be keeping. And it should certainly apply as we consider how we treat our brothers and sisters of the local congregation that you're a member of. Yes, we're to entertain strangers also. It's definitely entertaining our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, as we look and see as once again they met continuously in spreading the word of God when the church first began. And you read here, it says, and daily, in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't just teach at the house, they taught in the temples, they taught in the synagogues. But they also met from house to house. Just as if I make my home open up for Bible study, or singing, we may come together in that mindset to gather together, to sing and teach and strengthen one another. But afterwards, we might be social, just as I can imagine they were. After they got done studying and encouraging one another to fight the good fight, after they got done discussing how terrible it is that Paul might be in prison, that Peter was stoned, that they were thrown into prison, I bet they have some social talking about everything else that's going on in their lives too, whose birthday it is. They probably ate some meals because it was in their house. Don't let us neglect this part again. To be there for one another. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, you have the qualification of elders. You start in verse 8, you start in the qualification of deacons. And then you go over to chapter 5, and it talks about widows indeed. When you read about all three of them, when you read about these people and the qualifications, you'll see that they're to be hospitable. Again, that they were to be social with other people. That they were good and kind. And when we talk about the elders, when we talk about the deacons, it talks about how they raise their children. And the only way for us to know these things is if we are being social with one another outside of just worship. So yes, we have a command to be social with one another. That doesn't mean you have to make it to every scene that someone has at their house or every Bible study someone has at their house. We should be making efforts to see one another besides Sunday and Wednesday. We should be there for one another. Otherwise, we won't know who's qualified to be an elder, a deacon, who's a widow indeed. Who's fulfilled these commands that we have through the Word of God? The last question I want to approach is who is to fulfill some of these commands. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, someone has to lead it. We talk about singing, well, somebody has to lead it. We talk about Bible class, someone has to lead it. Who's supposed to step up? Who's supposed to help out with the yard work? Who's supposed to step up and have people into their homes? Who's supposed to step up? That question, who? Once again, as we read through the qualifications of elders that we've studied since I've been here, as we went through and we said, well, other than telling someone they have to be married and that they have to have children, which we don't have the right to say, everything else in those commands are to be fulfilled individually basis. We all should be fulfilling these commands. Is the instruction for the widow the one for only those who are like, well, I'm not going to have enough money to survive on my own, so I need to make sure I'm a widow indeed. You know, and be hospitable so that the church will take care of my children. Who's to fulfill these commands? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14. As it speaks of our Lord and Savior, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When we obey the gospel, he is hoping that he has gained a special person who is ready and eager and excited to do good, to keep his commandments, to spread the word, to shine his light. Who doesn't that apply to? That should be all of us. Trying to see how we can strengthen our faith, how we can help excite one another about having a home in heaven, about being saved by the grace of God. Each one of us should be doing this. And if we are struggling in it, and each one of us need to be praying for it. asking for strength, opening up our Bibles and seeing how we can grow. As we read in Hebrews, turn along with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." Everyone should be grown. We all should be grown. At whatever point in your life, whether you obey at an older stage. Think of my grandpa when I said, passed away when I was 12, 13, somewhere in there. But he only obeyed the gospel maybe a year before that. So he wasn't, a well-versed man. Never, until those last days of his life. I want to tell you, he grew from that point that he obeyed the gospel, though. Within that time frame from being baptized to the time frame that he passed away, he made sure to lead one song at least. He might have done it a couple times. He led one song at least. He did everything he could to get my uncle to obey the gospel. He did everything he could to shine the light once he obeyed the gospel. He grew from one point of not being a Christian at all to doing everything he can in the name of the Lord. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you may not start off being a teacher. As time goes by, you should learn more and more every day. Strengthen your faith every day. Pray every day. So that we go from the milk as a babe in Christ to solid food so that we can be there for one another. We each have responsibilities. We each have a part that we should be doing. It's important to be part of a local congregation. And I encourage, and I love the brethren here. And if you're considering placing membership, I believe it's a good congregation to be a member at. You're here and you've yet to obey the gospel. Again, to be added to the Lord's church, you must be baptized to wash away your sins. And as you do that, God will add you to this kingdom. And then we encourage you to place membership with us after you've been baptized and the Lord has added you to His church. If you're here and you're part of the congregation, you're part of the Lord's church, and you need prayers of the congregation, if there's anything we can do, we encourage that you let it be known as we stand and sing.